Again, as we come before your throne of grace, and as we always do, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would lead us and guide us into all truth, and he would bring into remembrance whatsoever Jesus has spoken to us, and that he would show us things to come. So we depend upon your Holy Spirit to teach us prophecy. The testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, we know, is the testimony of Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you would show us Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 38, 39 of Ezekiel. Again, I don't think you get too much of this information on your local TV stations. I don't know that they're censored. I don't know if they're just blacking out information, exactly what's going on. But I still get information that the Syrians, the military of the Syrian nation, is on the border of the Golan Heights, dug in and ready to invade Israel at any moment. That is going on as we sit here this evening. They had begun amassing their troops about a month ago, and we have from the United States satellite information, seeing also that Iran, and you've heard this before, so it's nothing new, but I'm reminding you, bringing up to speed, that Iran itself has its military machinery out widening its roads so that it can move its mobile missiles. Egypt, though it will not get involved in this war with Russia and Israel, is rattling its sabers, threatening that if Israel does a first strike against Syria, that it will go to war with Israel. Because we read our Bible, we know that if this war that seems to be imminent is truly the Ezekiel 38 and 39, we know that Egypt really won't go to war, but at least it's rattling its sabers and threatening, which is to them taking a stance with their Islamic neighbors. It looks like on the world scene that Israel is being set up to be the one guilty of creating this war situation, both with Syria and the NATO area, even with Russia and Egypt and other countries. Israel usually does get put into a spot where if it doesn't strike first, there's a very great danger of it being annihilated. And yet, the Muslims and so forth are setting Israel up that they are so in imminent danger that it would almost be ludicrous for them not to strike first. And we do know during the Desert Storm situation that the countries were really encouraging Israel to just take the scuds and absorb them and endure that so that Israel wouldn't heighten the conflict by actually taking on Saddam himself. And yet we also know that Russia had said that if Israel does strike back, then Russia itself with its armies would come against Israel and destroy the coalition and just make everything a mess. So, you know, Christmas has passed, we made it, and there's peace on earth in the heart of people who know Jesus. There's not much peace anywhere else. And there's goodwill towards men who are of goodwill, that we have the love of Jesus Christ, and that there's not much goodwill around. And people are thinking that things are safe when in reality we're being lulled to sleep and deceived in thinking that there really is peace and safety when there's not a nation on the earth, in the world tonight, who doesn't have Israel and the borders of Israel as a grievous concern with them even tonight in our land or in the morning there. So Israel, like Zechariah said, has become a cup of trembling, a cup shaken in the hands. What do we do about Israel? And a burdensome stone that everyone that's trying to cope with Israel. And as Chuck Missler would tell us, the size of Israel is not the issue. You know what I mean by that? They're saying, give us the land back and then we can have peace with you. That is absolutely a lie. The issue is not the size of Israel. It is the existence of Israel at all. That is the real issue. Because if you study the philosophy and the religions of the current antagonist, you'll find that they will only be happy when A, Israel is absolutely annihilated, and then all non-Muslim people would then go with them. So it might be the Jews on Shabbat and the Christians on Sunday, and then Islam's rising moon will have dominion over the world. And that is the mindset. So don't make a mistake and don't get involved with, well, gee golly, Israel, you took the Golan Heights from these invaders. Just give it back. And then you'll have peace. That's a lie. It's not the size of Israel. It's the existence of Israel that's the real issue. Okay? Now, again, let me remind you as we get into this, me saying that doesn't mean that Israel does everything right. So don't think that I'm saying, yay, Israel, because Israel's perfect or right or whatever. I say that simply because God said that He chose them and has given them the land. That's why we go, yay, Israel. Not because they're perfect or holy or whatever, but because God has chosen them and God is going to do a work. And on the other hand, God loves everybody, including Muslims. And Jesus Christ died for everyone, including anyone of any religion. He suffered for them. He bled for them because He loves everybody equally. So we're to play this balance between being pro-Israel because we're pro-God, and yet pro-everyone because God loves the world and gave His Son for that. So be very careful to walk this balance, knowing that God blesses those who bless Israel, and yet not to be a respecter of persons as we hold the faith of Jesus Christ, not to be a respecter of persons of anybody. And again, the respecter of person in Greek or Hebrew means a respecter of faces. God doesn't care what you look like. He cares that you would come to Him and be saved from hell and death and sin. So chapter 38, we were into it. And kind of what we've realized that this Gog from the land of Magog is really the area of Russia and south of Russia, the five ex-Soviet Union, we now call them satellites, and the area of Turkey and the area of Iran and Libya, Morocco, and all the northwestern parts of Africa. And actually, when we read and study about Kush, you know, it's basically all of Black Africa. And so most of the continent of Africa will be against Israel. Iran will be, all of Turkey, Armenia, and all of that near the Caucasus, and up into Russia, and even part of the territory of eastern Germany, in the area of the Danube River. All of that area is what's being talked about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. With a focal point speaking to a king named Gog from the land of Magog. And you go back to Genesis chapter 10 and study about the three sons of Noah surviving the flood, and you'll get some of the genealogical background for these people. In the middle times of history, they were known as the Scythians, and they did a lot of invasions and stuff with the Mongols, and then also did a lot of invasions into what we would call Eastern Europe and Western Europe. And once in a while, the Scythians would actually come down along the Mediterranean coast in Israel and try to attack Egypt. And one of the biggest digs in Israel at Beth Shen, they have found Scythian arrows and some cursed boards. They're pagan, so they had these little boards where they would curse people and stuff. Mary, my wife and I, and a few of you have been actually to Beth Shen, and we've seen these digs. And actually, a lot of the Russian Jews that have immigrated to Israel are actually in charge of that dig, and they're actually digging down in the ground, finding their ancient history. So they're digging up some of their own ancestral goodies as they dig in these archaeological finds. So it's very, very interesting that the ancient Scythians now we would call the modern Russians. And again, remember that the country of Russia is the size that would encompass 11 time zones. We have four. They have 11 time zones. So it is massive, okay? And that's the territory that we're talking about. So hopefully we all have that this whole group of nations are now going to be coming against Israel. Let's start in verse 16 of chapter 38. As God is speaking through Ezekiel the prophet and says, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It'll be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. Now we do realize that Gog of Magog is really not wanting to do this. And yet God in his sovereignty, as he works amongst the nation, is actually bringing this to pass so that Russia, or Gog, Magog, doesn't really have a choice. That God is literally putting a hook in the jaw and bringing that bear down the mountains towards Israel, but for a purpose. I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So God is going to bring Russia into this, so that the result of this battle, the nations of the world will know that God's alive and that his ministry is upon Israel, as he is now going to gather Israel back and sanctify them as the chosen people that they are and bring them into the promises that he has always been promising them. So these are the latter days when God is going to accomplish his work in the life of the Jews and the nation of Israel and the holy city. Now, what I find interesting in verse 17, it says, thus saith the Lord, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against me? And you know what? I have to be honest. I've read the prophets, and I've never heard much of anything about Gog from Magog. And yet here God says, are you he of whom I have prophesied by my prophets for many years that I would bring you? And yet I'm going, I don't get it. I've read Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, the 12 prophets. And I never, ever heard much about those prophets speaking about Gog from Magog. Matter of fact, this is kind of a surprise. You can study Genesis 10 and pick up some things about Gog and Magog. You can study, I think it's 1 Chronicles 5 or 1 Chronicles 3, and there's one mention of Gog. It's a guy's name. And yet, God here says, in the former days, I spoke of you by my servants for years. And then the subject is that I would bring you against my nation, against them. And I have to be honest with you, I'm mystified. What are you talking about, God? Where is that proof? I mean, do you hear what I'm saying? Is God's got a beef against Gog? Where'd that come from? Now, as you study the Bible, anytime that God has a beef against a nation, it's because what that nation did against Israel. And you can go back and study all of history and you'll go, oh, there it is. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, the Edomites mistreated them. The Amalekites mistreated them. The Moabites. And you can find the reason for this confrontation between God and a nation because of the way they treated Israel through history. But I don't know where Gog was involved with Israel. Except here. And yet God said, I have already prophesied for a number of years. So there, I believe that there's something very, very interesting in this. And I think that we need to kind of understand spiritual reality. That there is spiritual wickedness in high places. And we find as we study the Bible that many times behind a human leader, a king, or a president, there are spiritual entities, both good and evil, working to influence the will, the ethics, the morality, the integrity of leaders. Now you hear people all the time say, boy, the devil really attacked me. Well, probably not him personally, because you're a small fish. And I think if the devil, Satan Lucifer, is going to pick on anyone, he's going to go for the big fish. Presidents and kings. Leaders of world influence that if they push a button, it annihilates tens of millions, tens of thousands of people. I think Satan reserves his time for that kind of a fish. You understand? And so even though it's true, boy, I really got attacked by the devil, what you may mean is one of his buddies. Some spiritual wickedness in high places, a demon, fallen angel. Something of darkness really hassled me. You felt oppression before. And yet when you study the Bible, specifically in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, Daniel chapter 10, we do find behind earthly leaderships, kings, there is many times demonic influence. And non-demonic, but angelic influence, spiritual. So if you take the time tonight to even read Daniel chapter 10, you're going to hear an angel talking to Daniel saying, hey, I would have, Jack's paraphrase, hey buddy, I would have been here earlier, but I was hassling another angel. But calls that angel the king of Persia. And then he gets done talking to Daniel and says, hey, I got to go now because I'm going to go fight the prince of Greece, speaking about another angel that is governing vicariously through a human, the Grecian Empire. Now, we know historically what that was when Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire. That was what physically was going on. But spiritually, an angel of the Lord was speaking to Daniel about a spiritual war going on behind the scenes of the affairs of earthly men. Angels fighting angels over dominion in the life of people. It's very, very interesting. And that's why Paul says that we need to put on the whole armor of God. And that our weapons are not carnal, because our warfare is not carnal. That we are in a spiritual war and we fight against principalities and powers and mights and dominions. When you study Isaiah chapter 14, I believe it is, God speaks to a king, and yet in the same conversation he begins to speak to Lucifer, the son of the morning, who is the power behind that king. And in Ezekiel, we just studied in 28, God speaks to the king of Tyre. And yet in the same conversation he starts talking about, again, Lucifer, the son of the morning. And in Isaiah, the I wills, and in Ezekiel, the idea of being the cherub that covereth. And so I bring all that up to say, who is Gog anyway? And what is all this prophesying about bringing him down? So maybe what we're really catching here is that behind Russia and the land of Magog and this coalition of anti-Semitic countries, anti-Jewish, is really the same spiritual wickedness that has been after the Jews because of Jesus in the first place. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, God made a promise to the woman that from her seed would come a Messiah. And ever since that promise, you can see the devil and his angels trying to thwart the Messiah to come. And yet, even when the Messiah came, the devil moved wicked men to crucify the Lord of glory. And yet God thwarted their efforts to destroy the Messiah by raising him from the dead and thus destroying their power, because Jesus had the power to raise from the dead. Now it's interesting, because that same Messiah is going to come again the second time. And guess what the devil's up to? He's trying to destroy the nation of Israel so they won't pray for their Messiah, and therefore he won't come. Do you know that that's a prerequisite to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Is the prayers of Israel? Do you know that? Heavy duty. Matter of fact, turn with me. We're a little off course, but turn with me to Hosea. I hope I remember this scripture. Hosea, I believe it's chapter 5. If it's a dud, we'll just go back to Ezekiel. Hosea chapter 6. Well, I was right. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Okay, get a running start. Now, this is God speaking, and he says, I will, you there, Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. He says, I will return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Where did Jesus come from? Heaven. Where did he go? Where is he at now? Seated at the right hand in heaven. So I'm going to go and return to my place until they, who? The Jews, acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they shall earnestly seek me. So if you get into the time of Jacob's trouble in the last half of that 70th week of Daniel, when the Antichrist has set up his image there in Jerusalem, and they have fled to the rock city of Petra, there in their affliction, though comforted, they will cry out and listen to their prayer. They say, verse 1 in chapter 6, it says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. And so there is Israel's prayer of repentance, asking the Lord to return and to save them. Now, some more mystical interpreters of the Bible would say, see, that 2 days, Peter would tell us that as a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. And it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified and ascended into heaven. And that's about like 2,000 years is like 2 days to the Lord. So on the third day, he will return. Guess what? He's about ready to return. Interesting. That is a mystical understanding of that, but I think it has a very valid application. 1,000 years, 2,000 years since he was crucified, or like 2 days. It's been about 2 days to the Lord. And on the third day, he's going to come and get him. Now, what's interesting, if you deal with that in a mystical way, man has had 6,000 years to rule over himself, as wickedly as we have done it, 6,000 years, about 6 days to the Lord. On that 7,000th year, we should start the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where God reigns over man and gives us rest, which is called the year of Jubilee, the sabbatical Jubilee. And so it fits this idea of one day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day, that God would bring us into the rest of his kingdom on that seventh day. Guess what? We're right at the door of that 7,000th year. And Jesus will begin. On the 8,000th year, it's a new beginning. So you read Revelation 22 and you get a new heaven and a new earth, all things starting afresh, new beginnings, right? So there are some interesting mystical understandings. But the point here was they will pray. So Satan, back to Ezekiel, is trying to destroy Israel so they don't pray that prayer, and the Messiah then, he thinks, Satan thinks, then would not come. Although God is always faithful to keep a remnant alive so they can pray the prayer, so the Messiah can come, see? Just like the blood curse of Jehoiachin, God said, there'll be no more of your sons to reign on the throne. Jehoiachin was the last king to have the sons to reign on the throne of David. God blood cursed him. And I could imagine that the devils and the demons just rejoice, saying, we got him. And then Jesus is born of a virgin, avoiding the blood curse, from the lineage through Mary, David's other son, Nathan. And here he is, the Messiah, the son of David, who can rule on the throne. Hopefully you understood what I just said in that part of the Bible study. Well, let's get back to Ezekiel. So Gog, very, very interesting guy. He's the leader from the land of Magog, which is Russia. And God has been prophesying about him for years. But you don't really see that in the scripture unless you find out who he's really talking to. Let's turn, same subject, let's turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we have a war in heaven. Satan gets kicked out. In verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, therefore rejoice, O heavens. Why? Because the devil is kicked out. and you who dwell in them, in heaven, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And so we find here the background of Gog and Israel, and Satan and the power behind Gog, the devil being kicked out of heaven, being the influence behind Gog, who is coming against Israel to destroy it, and this woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Now, I'm going to deal with a little more of that in a little bit later in the study. So let's go back to Ezekiel. It's okay. It's hopping back and forth. In verse 18, and it will come to pass at that same time, when I'm sanctified in the nations, when Gog comes against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Okay, so this is the day that it happens, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all the creepy things that creep on the earth, all of the men who are on the face of the earth, this is a global earthquake. You go, nah, oh really? The face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all of my mountains. And many times in Bible picture, a mountain is equivalent to a nation. Okay? And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all of my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So there's this mass confusion. And I will bring him, that is Gog, to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, and I will rain down on him and on his troops, and all the many people are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. See, what God is doing is saying, hey, guess what? I'm back. You said I've been asleep, I went on vacation, you know, all of these things, your God is dead and all that kind of stuff. And God's saying, no, 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 no. I've just been watching over you. But now I'm back to finish what I set out to do. And he's going to fight for Israel in such a way that even Israel won't say, boy, we're good warriors. They're going to look to God and say, he had mercy on us. Except the Lord had saved us, we would have been destroyed. And every nation in the earth is going to say, boy, that Jehovah knows how to defend his chosen people. And they're going to go, God is alive. Now, what an awakening. You know, the United States really is in a post-Christian era. I am finding people almost daily, weekly, that have no concept of morality. They were raised in a family who had no morality. And when I mean that, I don't necessarily mean they're vile, dripping with wickedness. They just have no raising about God and morality and ethics. So all of the stuff that they seem to wallow in is just natural to them. What do you mean that's wrong? And I'm blown away. Now, I wasn't raised as a Christian, but I was a little kid. I prayed. So, I mean, I knew that God existed because who made the ants? God did. But nowadays, man, they do what they do because they have had no infusion of right or wrong. Now, I do understand that we have a conscience and they're fighting against it when they do it. But there's been no instilling of righteousness in some of these people that I meet. And they're like, you know, totally oblivious. What do you mean it's wrong? And so God is going to wake the nations. And it's going to so polarize the nations that you are either going to eventually come as a believer or a God hater. Especially when Jesus Christ shows up personally. Now, I don't know if you're in imagination. He might show up in a business suit or in some slacks. You know, long hair, short hair, you know, who knows what he'll look like. But he's going to show up personally, as in person. Blow your mind. And if you read the book of Revelation, there are going to be people raising their fist to heaven and cursing God and saying, "Give me Satan, devil, come here, I want to worship you." That's the polarization that is going to go on in this world. Blows my mind. Can't conceive it. But that's what's going to happen. So when we're talking about an earthquake that will shake the earth, just a little meteorite, if you want a natural phenomena, just a little meteorite would cause this planet to like shake. One of the several 100 megaton bombs that Russia owns could literally knock this planet out of orbit. Imagine that. How about if they took one 100 megaton bomb and nuked New York and one on LA or San Francisco or right in Buena Park, so I'm out of here. That literally could knock us out of orbit. You're talking about power that is beyond. So when you think about the earth shaking, meteor could do it. Couple of nukes of 100 megaton capacity, literally knock this globe out of orbit. Can you imagine the power? In Arizona, there's a crater. And it wasn't a big meteorite that made a mile wide, thousands of feet deep crater. But what used to be a vast marshland, evidently, is now a petrified forest. It kind of just took care of everything around for hundreds of miles. So don't think that something like this can't happen any more than a tree falling on your house, because it can. How about we go on to chapter 39. Yay. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog. We're not done with him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, or Russia, Meshach and Tubal. And again, I remind you, if you want to get a very good, thorough, but easy reading book, Missler's book on the Magog invasion, excellent book, lots of resources, maps and stuff, or his two-tape series, Magog invasion. If you're a verbal, then you can hear it, or audio, you can hear it or read it. But I recommend it. It's a good resource material. He says, and I will turn you around and lean on you, bringing you up from the far north. So everything is up to Jerusalem. So even if it's coming from the far north, it's going up to Jerusalem as far as God's concerned. Now, if you look at a map and you put your finger on Israel and look straight north about as far as you can get, the capital of Russia, Moscow, is there, just a little bit to, it would be your left. And so it's very obvious. Now, most of the time when God, through Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, speaks about the king of the north, he's really talking about the Babylonian Empire. So it's not just the king from the north. Now, this is from the far north, so it leapfrogs up to the area of Moscow and the Moscovites and so forth. And I will turn you around, bringing you up from the north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand, and you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel. Now, the location of the battle is important, because in Revelation, the battle of Armageddon is in the valley of Megiddo. And that is not synonymous with the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel, if you ask anyone in Israel, is northern Israel. The area of Lebanon and the Bekaa Valley and that area up north, okay? When you're talking about Armageddon and that battle, it is the Valley of Megiddo in the area of Jezreel Valley near the home of Naboth and his vineyard and Ahaz and his wife Jezebel. It's a big valley, not the hill. So that's the location of it. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all of your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the fields to be devoured. Now, this is not the only area that the battle is fought. Now, who has King James? Just raise your hand, the tape's running. Do you notice in your King James that it says, and I will leave but a sixth part? Okay. Interesting. Only King James translates that. But in the Hebrew, when God talks about destroying them, he says, I'm going to sixth you. which then is translated in the King James, I will leave but a sixth part. I will cut you into pieces and I'll leave you a sixth. Very interesting. So Gog escapes total annihilation. Now, to save some time tonight, if you were to go home and read Revelation chapter 9 and chapter 16, you'll find out that Gog reappears. 7 years after this battle, 7 years and 1,000 years after this battle, Gog shows up again after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that's when Psalm 2 comes to pass, where Gog, Satan is loose, deceives the nation, and Gog comes against Jerusalem, specifically to make war against the Lamb, and fire comes out of heaven and destroys him. So very, very interesting. So because a sixth part, let's see, do I want to do that? I might have gotten a little mixed up. Hang on. Now, let's leave it there. I may come back and correct myself in a second. But there's a sixth part that escapes. Leave it at that, okay? Because I want to finish this. Verse 5, and you shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken. So we kept the part about the sixth part, okay? You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, saith the Lord God, and I will send fire on Magog. Now, Gog from the land of Magog comes down to the mountains of Israel. And yet now God is saying, I'm going to send fire on Magog. That's where Gog is from. That's his land. So Gog, the leader of this coalition, is going to be there on the mountains of Israel and get stomped, my phrase. But God is going to send fire back on his hometown in the land of Magog. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. They shall know that I am the Lord. Now, very interesting. Coastlands directly would relate to the coastlands of the Mediterranean. Okay? All of these nations are pretty much around the coastlands of the Mediterranean. But there are those who interpret this as perhaps the United States. Okay? And you do remember earlier, as we studied this, that there are the, in verse 13 of chapter 38, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish and all of their young lions say to you, and there are those who believe that the lions of Tarshish, the young lions, whelps of Tarshish, could easily be the United States, speaking of the idea that we are the colonies of Britain. There's an argument over who Tarshish really is. Some believe it's British, Britain, and other believes that it's Spain. And yet most of the things I've read is that because Britain, there was a lot of tin merchandising in the ancient days from Britain, Britannica, and so they believe that Tarshish is Britain because of the tin merchandising. Therefore, the young lions could easily be the United States. I'm not saying that it is. If it is, we've just read a prophecy, perhaps, about the U.S. getting nuked. So this scenario is saying that Russia and the coalition come against Israel, and God stomps them on the mountains, and yet still sends fire back on the countries that they came from, perhaps including the coastlands, might even entail the United States. Now, just think with me for a minute. Russia today is pretty much economically thrashed. It's funny how they can keep building these Typhoon submarines at a couple billion a pop, but they're economically thrashed. And yet Europe has two heavy competitors for this dominant world market, Russia and the United States. And so if Russia gets real good and stomped, everything but one-sixth gets wiped out, then Russia not only economically is thrashed, but military is no threat. So the European common market, which is struggling to really come into its predominance, still would have to face the United States. Now, the United States economically is in better shape than Russia, but we're a debtor nation. See, some people would say we're a colony of Japan. We're a debtor nation. Okay, every child born in the country is born hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt to foreign countries. But if we get nuked, what great power can come up? European community easily could come up. So if God takes out Russia and the United States, he's simply opening the door for the common market to come up with its military, political, economical, and religious background and give Israel the right to have its land. Look, we're tired of this. Take your land. Besides, no one's left to take it from you. Okay? And it could easily be, see? So, you know, when you go to bed tonight, just know this, that if you're a Christian, vaporizing is real fast, okay? And the rapture can happen in a twinkling of an eye. You really won't know what's hit you, probably, and you'll be in heaven before you know you got there. And so to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you don't know Jesus tonight, you better pray before you go to bed and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin and come into my life, because I don't know when they might decide to invade Israel and God sends fire maybe on the United States. See? So preparation is good. Being ready is really good. To meet your maker is a valuable thing. Be ready for it. I'm serious. Okay. And so, but it's amazing to me, see, because we think, oh, Russia attacks Israel, but God says, I'll send fire on where he came from and the coastlands. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, meanwhile Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now, at this point, I do want to remind you that there are two schools of thought about what we're reading. Some Bible scholars say that what we're reading is really about the War of Armageddon. This would be one reason, because Israel hasn't learned not to profane the name of the Lord, because a lot of Israel will worship the Antichrist. That is profaning the name of the Lord. Another reason they believe that this battle may be Armageddon is because when it's over, God feeds the destroyed flesh to the birds, which is similar to Revelation at the Armageddon War. I don't agree with that, along with other people, Chuck Smith, Chuck Missler, and other people, name droppers, that I could name drop. And the reason is because of what goes on after the war. You see, if it's the War of Armageddon, immediately, 75 days later, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ is set up. But that's not what happens after this war. Let's read on. Surely it's coming and it shall be done, saith the Lord. This is the day which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out, so the war is over, and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows, and the arrows, and the javelins, and the spears, or the M60, and the Nuke 90s, and all, you know, we're not talking modern warfare here, other than the mind of the prophet. Okay, so the bows can be the launchers, and the arrows can be the missiles, and all of that kind of thing. And they will make fires with them for 7 years. Now, if this is the Armageddon scenario, they're burning these weapons in the millennium, and I don't see that. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, saith the Lord. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea. So, they're destroyed on the mountains of northern Israel, but their burial place is on the east side of passed by the east of the sea, which would be the Sea of Galilee, or probably more the Dead Sea area. So east of the Dead Sea, which is Moab, Edom, Ammon, or Jordan today. East of the Dead Sea. So they're destroyed in northern Israel, but buried. Now remember, Russia is destroyed on the mountains of Israel. But the rest of the coalition, they are also destroyed in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, near the area of En-Gedi, which is right by the Dead Sea. So you're getting kind of a circular, to see your point of view would be, a circular invasion from Russia down Syria and Iran and all this area coming down, clear down to the Dead Sea. So Russia's destroyed up here and buried where the rest of the eastern countries, Iran and so forth, has come against them. And the southern part is Libya and Ethiopia and so forth come up. So the burial place is east of the sea. Okay, in the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea, and it will be an obstruction, it will obstruct travelers, so you don't go there, because that's where Gog is buried. Because there they will bury Gog and all of his multitude, therefore they'll call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, or the multitude of Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will bury them in order to cleanse the land. So they're going to burn the weaponry for 7 years and be burying the dead bodies for 7 months. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it in the day that I am glorified. And they will set apart men regular employment, so they'll hire professionals with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground. So even after 7 months, they still haven't found them all. So their search party, and at the end of the 7 months, they will make a search. So they'll bury the bodies for 7 months, and after that 7 months, they're going to search out for more bodies, and when they find them, then they will very carefully take and continue to bury these. So the professionals. Now, the search party, verse 15, the search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bones, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Hamon Gog. So if you're a tourist going to Petra and you're cruising along and you see this very bleached pile of bones, you don't mess with it. They'll put up a marker and the professionals will come along and bury it there in the place of burial. Now the name of the city also will be Hamanah, thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. If you want to get a specific description of what happened to these people that now is only left bones, we can catch that out of Zechariah 14:12. And most people interpret this as the effect of a neutron bomb. Okay? Neutron bomb doesn't destroy metal. It evaporates flesh, living things. And so you could be there in this battle, and a fourth generation neutron grapefruit-sized bomb could be lobbed at you by a mortar, 600-yard range, and in an instant, you would be a flash of X-ray, and then you would fall to the ground being bleached bones. It would just burn the flesh right off you. But listen to what God has said. Verse 12, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all of the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. Their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be amongst them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse," see, flesh, "the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, on all the cattle that will be in the camps, so shall this plague be." So a description of the effect of neutron bomb, again prophesied in Zechariah hundreds of years earlier than 2300 years earlier than our time. Back to Ezekiel. Now, in Ezekiel, verse 17 of chapter 39, God then speaks of this great feast for the birds of the air. So you have these carcasses strewn all over the place. Okay? And it says, now assemble yourself and come, gather together from all sides. Now, this is one of the reasons why I think we're looking at a dual fulfillment. Okay, now listen carefully. It just talked about flesh being dissolved, and yet now it's going to talk about birds eating the flesh. Are the flesh of all of the people dissolved? Are all of them nuked, or just some of, and so forth, and there's some flesh left? Again, who knows how to discern this? So they all could get nuked, and then you're talking about a different scenario where the flesh isn't destroyed, such as the Valley of Armageddon, or just some are nuked and some are, you know, killed in battle, and there's this great feast. So however you want to try to figure it out, let's read through it. Assemble yourself and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. This is talking to the birds and the creepy things. And I will eat the flesh, and you shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the bloods of the princes of the earth, and of rams and lambs and goats and bulls, and all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat until you are full, drink blood until you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders and mighty men, with all the men of war, saith the Lord. And I will set my glory amongst the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God. From that day forward, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity because of their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hands of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. So when God gets done with this, they're going to go, Israel was scattered because of their sins. But according to God's gracious mercy, he has gathered them back and saved them. Verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob, and I will have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all of their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of the enemy's lands, I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity amongst the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any more. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Turn with me to Zechariah again. To, I believe, chapter 12. Yep, chapter 12, verse 10. Now remember what we just read in Ezekiel? He says, I will have poured out, past tense, I will have poured out my spirit. In Zechariah, it says, I will, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of Israel, on the house of David, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me. See, so after this battle is won by God and Jerusalem and Israel is saved, we begin that 70th week of Daniel. The Antichrist sets up his kingdom, his image in Jerusalem. They flee to Petra. They cry out their heart and pray that spirit of grace and supplication. They begin to pray for the Messiah's return. And then they will look on him whom they have pierced. So they pray, and he comes again for them. And then it goes on into a few other details. Now, what I don't have, back to Ezekiel, what I don't have time to do this evening is get into some of the details of the difference between the invasion of Russia and Israel, comparing it to the War of Armageddon and some of the situations about Gog itself. So, Lord willing, if we're still here next week, we're going to deal with this spiritual darkness behind Gog and learn some very, very interesting scriptures out of the Septuagint and here, and we'll finish up this, and then we'll move on. So let's go ahead and stand. Sorry I didn't get to it tonight, but let's stand and have some worship and a word of prayer.